gospel. And then from chapter 12 onward, he began to apply the gospel, show how it changes the way we live and how we relate to one another. And then in this final chapter, chapter 15 and 16, Paul began to close out his letter with some personal comments explaining his unique ministry from Christ, his future ministry plans, and also including his plans for this church in Rome. And so with that in mind, we'll read chapter 15. We'll start back in verse 8, but we'll read the whole chapter after that. So we're focusing again on verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Hear now the word of the Lord. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. This ends the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given to us, a day of rest, a day of worship, and another opportunity we have to gather with your people in your presence and to hear from you. We pray as we study your word this morning that your Holy Spirit would come with power, that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand and receive your word with gladness and joy, that you would confront those areas in our hearts that need repentance and healing, and that you would bring such healing, that you would strengthen our faith in Christ this morning, that we may better honor and glorify you. We do pray for all this now, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great blessings of modern media is that we can receive missionary updates rather quickly. Missionaries can tell us their goals and accomplishments and needs so that the church knows best how to help them. That wasn't the case in the early church. Now you need to write letters and wait a while. And in this section of Romans, Paul basically wrote a missionary letter. He provided an update on his ministry goals and his plans for not only his visit to Rome, but also his plans for all the Gentile churches he helped to organize. Paul was not just a church planner, he was also an apostle. And as an apostle, one of his primary duties was to lay a foundation for church unity, especially between Jewish and Gentile believers. And in addition to that labor, Paul also had a specific commission by Christ to take the gospel to Gentiles who had never heard it before. And we'll see today that one reason Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church was to ask for their help in that mission to take the gospel where it had never gone before. And in this case, to Spain. With this letter, Paul introduced himself to the church in Rome, basically saying, "This is who I am. This is the gospel I preach. This is how it applies to your situation. And here is how you can help the spread of the gospel even more." And in these final chapters, Paul got more personal. And this actually provides us a window, not only into Paul's life and ministry, but also into the life of the early church. And so, as we study this passage today, we're just going to look at two main points. We'll look at Paul's ministry and then Paul's mission. All right, Paul's ministry and Paul's mission. And my hope for you today is that as we study Paul's passion for Christ and the church, it would stir up in you a greater desire to see Christ and the gospel loved and adored, not only in his church, but also by those who've never heard it before. And so, with that in mind, let's look at our first point, and that is Paul's ministry. As Paul encouraged this church in Rome, he explained why he wrote what he did. He did not suspect a lot of trouble yet in the church, but he knew it would come. So he says in verse 14, "I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another." And he recognized that this church was doing well so far. But he also knew from experience that they would face certain challenges as many different kinds of people joined that church. And he wanted them to be prepared for those growing pains. And we see him address a lot of that in the previous chapters. But he was confident that they were growing more mature in their understanding of the gospel. But then he went on to explain how this church fit within his own ministry. That some people in this church in Rome may have wondered why Paul took any interest in them. He didn't start the church, so why show interest now? So Paul began to explain that in verse 15. He says, "But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." And so notice, Paul wrote this church because he was sent by Christ as a minister to the Gentiles. Rome was the church in Rome was predominantly a Gentile church, even though Paul did not plant it. The Gentiles were all those people who were not Jews, all those people who did not belong to the old nation of Israel. And you may remember Paul's story. Paul used to be a great Pharisee, a Jewish leader who persecuted the Christians. But then Paul was dramatically converted and came to faith in Christ and experienced that joy of salvation. And then God called him to proclaim Christ to the Gentiles. And so Paul longed for this Gentile church in Rome to grow more mature and holy in Christ, like all the other Gentile churches that he had helped to plant. And he described his ministry as a priestly ministry. Now, through his ministry, the Holy Spirit brought the Gentiles to faith and helped the churches to offer themselves to God. He had described this already back in chapter 12. He said there, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." And Paul's specific call as an apostle was to help all these Gentile churches and encourage their growth and devotion to God. And he explained this back in chapter 1 as well. When he was introducing himself, he said, "I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And so the Roman church fell under this broader jurisdiction of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And then Paul described for them what Christ had already done through his ministry. We see that in verse 17. It says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ." Now, so notice, first of all, that Paul accomplished a lot in about 10 to 15 years of work. He proclaimed the gospel from Jerusalem all the way over to Illyricum. Illyricum was a Roman province just north of Greece, across the sea from Italy. And it's where the Balkan states are located today. And he fulfilled his ministry in several churches now existed where none had been only a few years before. And you can see that ministry summarized in the book of Acts. But also notice that he gave all the credit to Christ. And she says, "In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work. Because for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." And then again, he says, "This is all done by the power of the Spirit." This ministry success was not something Paul conjured up by his own strength or wisdom. He was a messenger of Christ and lived in union with Christ, so that Christ was the one who accomplished all the supernatural results of his ministry. Paul did not bring the Gentiles in. Christ brought the Gentiles in. It was Christ who performed the signs and the wonders through Paul and validated his eyewitness testimony and message. So Paul boasted in all that Christ did through him. He took no credit for himself. He knew that he was not a very impressive looking man or a very impressive speaker. He knew that only the power of God enabled people to respond to his preaching as he proclaimed Christ. And so he gave all the credit to Christ for his success. But then Paul explained another unique dimension to his ministry. Notice he said in verse 20, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation." Now, Paul's ministry was unique. He was commanded to go where no one else had gone before. Now, other apostles had a different focus. All the apostles would preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, but some had a particular area of emphasis. Peter, for example, was called as an apostle to the Jews. He was specifically sent to preach to them. But Paul was told to take the gospel where it had never gone before. And he fulfilled this calling. He succeeded in what Christ had sent him to do. But also notice that his success was measured differently than how we might measure it. If you were to count up the number of Christians left behind by Paul, there may have been a few hundred, maybe a few thousand at the most. Most of these churches were small and struggling. But these churches continued to proclaim the gospel after Paul left. And other ministers and elders rose up to build on what Paul had started. Paul's standard of success was not the massive conversion of a whole city or a whole nation. His standard was the planting of a stable church that would continue to proclaim Christ and gather in more lost sinners after Paul had moved on. And you could think of his ministry as a lighthouse building ministry. He built the lighthouse where there was only darkness before. But once the lighthouse was operational, he left it in the hands of others. Well, he moved on to build more. And once these Gentile communities had a stable church which proclaimed Christ, then Paul moved on. But also notice this unique call to take the gospel where it hadn't gone before. It was actually fulfilling promises made long before in the Old Testament. It was fulfilling promises, again, made long before in the Old Testament. Look at verse 20 again. He says, "And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." Now here Paul quoted from Isaiah 52 and verse 15. We read that earlier this morning. And in that Old Testament prophecy, God promised a day when all the nations would begin to see the salvation of God, not just the people of Israel. He promised that those who had not heard would hear and understand. And Paul's ministry helped fulfill that prophecy. Now, Paul wasn't the only one. Many others went out to other Gentile nations. We know that many, even in Paul's day, had gone into Asia and the Middle East and to Africa. And even today, the remnants of some of those ancient Christian churches have endured. But Paul viewed his ministry in light of that prophecy. He was an instrument of God used to fulfill that promise. And through his labors, he laid a foundation for many others to take the gospel even further to other nations. And there are some points of application that we can learn from Paul's ministry here. First of all, we can see that there's a diversity of ministries in the church. We don't have any more apostles, but we do have many ministers. And some are called to local ministry, to continue sowing and reaping, where others have also labored. But some are called to take the gospel where it's never been heard before, and to be the first to break up the hard soil and to plant the seed of the gospel. And many other Christians are called to help both of those kinds of ministries with their gifts. And as a church, we need to embrace this commitment, both to that ongoing ministry of the local church, but also we need a commitment to helping to plant more churches, to help the gospel go further. And I think there's another principle here worth considering in our own situation. Paul considered the planting of small churches a victory. Now, he never saw the conversion of pagan nations into predominantly Christian nations. Now, that process took many generations to unfold. And perhaps we should begin to think that way as well, by focusing on just planting churches in this region, even small churches, that would over time spread the gospel again to this region. As Americans, we tend to be very short-sighted and look for immediate results. But if we begin to think generationally again, like Paul did, I think you would find it exciting. Just do a little thought experiment with me. Today, there are about 33 towns in St. Lawrence County. So if, for example, in this generation, we labor to plant one church, and in the next generation, those two churches now labor to plant another church each following now the slow rate of growth. Then in five generations, and roughly 100 years, you could have a faithful Bible-believing church in every single town in this county. In five generations, you could saturate this county with the gospel again. Now, it could happen even faster when you add in the work of other churches beside our own. And that is not saying that everyone will be saved, but you could reach a point where Christ has been proclaimed to all and everyone knows how to find salvation through Christ and is left without any excuse. Now, that was the process that Paul began. And perhaps the Lord could use us to begin a similar process here. So that was Paul's ministry. He explained to the church in Rome how he was called by Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles, especially to those who had never heard it before. That brings us then to our next point. That is Paul's mission. After explaining the nature of his ministry, Paul mentioned three distinct missions that he wanted to accomplish in the near future. And let's just look at each of those briefly. First, he had a mission to Spain. We can see this in verse 22. It says, "This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." And so Paul explained that he was going through a transition. He was moving on to a new mission field, and he wanted the help of the Roman Church in this new phase of ministry. He wanted to go to Spain. Christ had not been proclaimed there yet. And Paul wanted to continue this westward spread of the gospel. And some scholars suggest that Paul intended to make the church in Rome his new home base. Now, before this, he was supported by the church in Antioch. But now that he was ready to move on, he would need a new base of support to help him reach these new communities with the gospel. Antioch would be too far away, but Rome was close by and could easily support him. Now, we don't know for sure if Paul ever made it to Spain. Some traditions say that he did and some that he didn't. We know he died within a few years after writing this letter. But the gospel certainly did make it there. But also notice, just as a side note, how ambitious Paul was in spite of his old age. At this point in his life, he was probably around 60 years old. And in the ancient world, you were considered an old man by that point. The average lifespan was much lower than today. And not only that, but Paul was scarred by numerous beatings and imprisonments and sufferings in his body. He already had a full life's worth of ministry. And I'm sure that there were plenty of congregations who would have loved to take him in and care for him if he had decided to retire. But Paul didn't choose that. He chose to spend whatever years remained fulfilling his call to take the gospel where it hadn't gone before, even if it killed him. And that is something for all of us to reflect upon. Now, we may not be gifted evangelists and church planters like Paul, but Christ calls us to serve him with our whole lives. The only retirement plan for a Christian is our eternal rest in glory. Now, I would suggest to those of you especially who have retired from your regular jobs, don't think that you are retired from Christian service. You have only transitioned into a new line of ministry. With the freedom from retirement and raising kids, you now have the freedom to serve Christ in other ways. Even in old age, when your body is physically unable to do what it used to do, you can still do vital work for Christ's kingdom. You can pray for the success of the gospel and the healthy growth of the church. You can encourage your brothers in Christ. And you can still seek to tell people about Jesus. But Paul's zeal to serve the Lord all the way to the end is a reminder to us that our service in Christ's body does not stop until the Lord calls us home. And so Paul had a mission to go to Spain, and he intended to do it even in his old age. But there's another mission too. He also had a mission to go to Jerusalem. We see that in verse 25. It says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. And so Paul had another mission to bring help from the Gentile churches to the church in Jerusalem. And you can read more about this work in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, we read a passage from that earlier, and in Acts. Jerusalem had suffered from a severe famine. And so Paul coordinated a special collection from the Gentile churches in order to provide help to the church in Jerusalem. And this was not only a ministry of mercy, but this was also a way for the Gentile believers to show their love and solidarity with the Jewish believers. They were fellow children of God and united together in Christ. And it was the Jerusalem church which first sent out preachers to the Gentiles so that they could share in the spiritual blessings of the gospel. And now the Gentiles had an opportunity to minister to the church in Jerusalem by sharing in their material blessings. And here we can see a window into the connectional nature of the early church. These churches were not isolated congregations, off doing their own thing. They had a self-conscious understanding that they belonged to one another and ministered to one another and were accountable to one another. They treated each other like family, even though they had a lot of conflicts to work through, especially between the Jews and Gentiles. And through Paul's labor to coordinate this effort, the Jerusalem church would see the progress of the gospel among the Gentiles and rejoice in what God had done through them. And so Paul had a mission to Spain and a mission to Jerusalem. But he mentioned one more mission, and that was a mission to Rome itself. Paul did not intend just to pass through Rome on his way to Spain. He wanted to spend some time with that church. He explained that intention, verse 28. He says, "When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." And again, back in verse 24, he says, "I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while." Now, Paul wanted to spend a considerable amount of time there. He wanted to help build up that church and experienced what he called here the fullness of the blessing of Christ. As an apostle, he would be able to further establish their faith and help them grow more mature in their ministry, like many other churches that had experienced before. He already began that work with his letter. But he could do much more in person. He explained that desire back in chapter 1. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And so Paul had a specific mission to visit this church in Rome. He wanted to build them up in faith before he moved on to plant new churches further west. Now, after explaining the future plans for Spain and Jerusalem and Rome, Paul asked the church to pray with him and for him. He says in verse 30, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Notice he called them to strive in prayer. It means to be diligent and to persevere in prayer, even when it's hard. He needed their prayers. He knew that he was heading into danger, and he didn't know what the outcome would be. Notice in verse 31, he prays here that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now, at this point in time, Paul didn't know what would happen in Jerusalem. He knew the unbelievers were hostile to him. And he also knew that even in the church, many of the Jewish Christians misunderstood his ministry to the Gentiles. And you can read about this trip in the last several chapters of Acts. But Paul prayed for deliverance from these hostile unbelievers, and that the Jewish church would accept him in the gift of the Gentiles. But he also asked for them to pray for a safe trip to Rome. Notice in verse 32. It says that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now, he longed to see them, to be with them. But he had a long journey and many trials to endure before he would be able to come, if the Lord allowed it. And now we know, in hindsight, from the book of Acts, that God answered all these prayers. Paul was delivered from his enemies. His offering was acceptable to the Jewish Christians. And he did finally arrive safely in Rome after many challenges. But at the same time, Paul didn't know what would happen at this point. And so he called the church to pray for him. And finally, he prayed for God to be with them. In verse 33, he says, "May the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And Paul prayed for this church to experience the presence and peace of God. He knew that they had challenges to face like he did, but he prayed for God's blessing upon them. And this, too, was answered. The church in Rome continued to grow and thrive and spread the gospel for many more generations, even as it suffered great trials and persecutions. And just consider here another simple application. And if Paul, this great apostle and servant of Christ, humbled himself to admit his need for prayer, how much more do we need it? Right? How much more does your frail and weak pastor need it? How much more do your elders and deacons need it? And proclaiming the gospel and striving in prayer always goes together. It's through prayer and preaching that the Holy Spirit gathers the lost sheep in and builds up Christ's church. So, do you want to see the gospel go forward with power in our midst? Do you want to see new churches planted and older churches revived? Do you want to see ministers from our own children sent out to proclaim Christ to those who had never heard before? Well, are you striving in prayer for that? Now think about our sister congregations and the struggles they are going through. Are you praying for them? We've seen many prominent pastors in the news lately stumble and fall into sin and dishonor the name of Christ. Are you praying that God would prevent that here? And I'll be honest with you, I don't know about you, but for me, the spiritual warfare has been intense lately. And there's been a great heaviness on my own soul for some time. I'm not sure why that is, but there's need for prayers for God to preserve me, my family, from the evil one. We need the God of peace to be with our congregation and to preserve us. If Paul needed the church to strive in prayer with him, given all his gifts and success, how much more do we need that prayer today? And how hopeful should we be that God will in fact answer such prayers when we have 2,000 years of answered prayers to encourage us? We are united to the same Christ that Paul was united to. We are saved and empowered by the same Holy Spirit to accomplish that same mission. And we have the same Father, willing and able to answer those prayers, that He may be glorified through us. And so, this example of Paul should humble us and make us seek the Lord in prayer for one another, for His church. So we've seen Paul's ministry and Paul's mission. He was called by Christ to build up His church and to take the gospel to those who had not yet heard. And he was willing to spend his entire life fulfilling that call. And I hope Paul's passion for Christ here has stirred up a greater desire in you to see Christ and the gospel loved and adored, not only in this church, but by those who had never heard it before in our own community. I know it's hard to believe, I've said it before, but there's a whole new generation that has grown up around us who does not know the gospel. They do not go to church, they do not read the Bible, they haven't heard. The mission field has grown up around us now. And so pray that God will send laborers into this harvest field. Pray that God would raise up men who love Christ and His church, who are ready to learn and grow and serve as faithful leaders in their homes and in the church. And pray that we would be faithful believers who will love our neighbors and share Christ with them. And pray most of all that the gospel would go forth by the power of the Spirit, so that many more would be saved here for generations to come. Now let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are indeed humbled by Your word this morning and by the example of Your servant Paul. We thank You for the great success that You accomplished through his ministry and through the ministry of the church back then. We pray now that You would renew these things in our own day, that we would be faithful to You in passing on the torch of the gospel to another generation. We pray that You would bless the labors for the gospel here, that many more would come to know Christ, that new churches would sprout up and be planted, that older churches that have gone astray would be revived and return to this gospel labor, and that You would be honored and glorified in such a way in our communities that the world would be shocked and awed by all that You have done, and know that it can only be explained by Your power and Your grace. We ask for all this now, in Jesus' name, amen.